Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of 2 Peter. If you go towards the end of the New Testament, you'll get to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be in a moment. Have you ever been tricked by a get-rich-quick scheme or some supposed, you know, miracle weight loss program or some other gimmick? That ever happened to you? It's happened to all of us, right? A lot of things are just too good to be true. We think that it's going to work out. We've got all these guarantees, and they just ends up not happening like we thought it was going to be. A couple of years ago, when we got our dog, Lottie, I bought one of those wireless fence systems that I found online, and it seemed like a good deal. I think it was less than $100, and you know, you don't need anything except for this little kind of almost like a little control box, and then the collar, and it'll, you know, do 100 yard or less perimeter around your house and the dog. And so, you know, Lottie's an outside dog. We didn't want her to have to be chained up anytime we weren't outside with her, or have to be stuck on the deck. And so we thought, if we have this, we could teach her boundaries, and she would know where she could go, and she could kind of be free to run the yard a little bit when people aren't here, and that'll be great. And so we put it on her, but we noticed when she's going out past the boundaries that we're trying to set for her, doesn't seem to faze her. Well, this isn't working like it's supposed to. So I took the collar and I, you know, put my finger in between the two little shock sensors. And I thought, you know, how else am I, can I try? I tried to get the kids to do it. I couldn't get any of the kids to try it. So I'm holding the collar and I walk out to the boundary marker and I get out past it and I don't feel anything. I thought, well, no wonder it's not phasing her. And so I start walking back and I'm, you know, halfway back, you know, well within the perimeter. Obviously, you know, it just shocked me. I thought, well, this is not going to be effective. If it doesn't work when it's supposed to, and it does work when it's not supposed to, this isn't going to work like I need it to. And so it was a disappointment. It was a failure. I sent it back and got the money back, and we didn't use it. We've since found something that does work. But, you know, you think about life. Isn't that how life is so often? Some things just don't work out like they're supposed to. Some promises are too good to be true. Expectations aren't met, and so we think failure. And really, like the song we just sang, that's really true for all of us too, isn't it? I mean, we're all wretches, as the song said, that need God's grace, that need God's help, that none of us in this room is beyond that. None of us in this room can keep all of our promises, can do everything we're supposed to do. We all fail miserably time and time and time again. And of course, there's only one who can and does make promises that never fail. He is the Lord. And he's given us, think about what God has done for us. He's given us his word that we have in our hands, and he's given us his spirit to be in our hearts and to help us and to experience and understand and to know the testimony of who he is and what he has done for us and what he will continue to do for us when we trust and follow him. And so I want to challenge you this morning to know and to trust his word, rely on his spirit. And so let's read, and we're going to finish where we left off last week in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, I take delight in him." And we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. And of course, this is talking about the transfiguration. Remember when Jesus was lifted up and magnified, and then he had Elijah and Moses with him, but then it was just Jesus who remained, and God spoke not about Elijah and Moses, but of Jesus. "This is my beloved Son." Verse 19, so we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, or really the emphasis there, more strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dismal place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. First of all, you should know this: no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, moved by the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God. Father, that's our prayer this morning, that we would hear and understand and see that you have given us your word that was spoken by your Spirit to these men who wrote it down for us, that it's been preserved for us. And Father, that as a result of understanding and believing and trusting your word, our lives would be changed. that we would not leave this room unchanged this morning, that those who maybe are watching online, that they would not leave unchanged, but that we would all be compelled to trust your word and to obey your word. Father, help us to see that your word applies to our lives, every single one of us. Your word applies to our lives and calls us to a response that is fitting and right. So give us the wisdom to see that this morning. Convict us to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you know, we've started this going through 2 Peter here, and we know that it's by the grace of God that we are saved from our sins, that we don't save ourselves. It's by God's grace alone that we are saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So when we turn to him and God's grace draws us to himself, we're saved by grace, but also it's by the grace of God that we are able to grow, that we don't just figure out on our own, hey, this is how I'm going to grow. We need God's grace to help us to grow. And so we started last week in talking about that grace to grow. Well, today I want us to look at the grace to believe, the grace to believe. God is trustworthy, and so is his word. And he gives us the grace to believe and to follow him. And remember, what is grace? Grace is simply getting what you don't deserve. And so when we receive salvation, we don't deserve salvation. When we receive salvation by the grace of God, it's because we don't deserve that salvation. We also don't deserve to be able to follow him or to grow closer to him. And so it's by God's grace that we do that. Well, it's also by the grace of God that we're able to believe, that we're able to trust who God is and what his word says. And so my purpose this morning is that you will ask God for his grace to believe and to trust the truth. We are too easily deceived, aren't we, in this world? Just like I talked about, all those things, those get-rich-quick schemes, those miraculously guaranteed diets, or those gimmicks here and there, the pyramid schemes, whatever it is, we're easily deceived. Even if you're not easily deceived by those things, there's things that easily deceive us, including our own hearts. And so we need his help. We need God's help. We need to seek him. Ask for his help to fully trust his truth, that's what your reliance is upon. Not on yourself, not on the world, but on the truth of God's word. And so I want to talk about three essential actions of Christian faith this morning. In other words, if you are a follower of Christ, these things are essential for your life. These things are essential for you to be a genuine follower of Jesus. We need the grace to believe what's right, to believe what's right. And that grace comes from God. Right? That grace comes from God. But like we established last week, we are responsible. And so we can't just do a cop-out and say, well, if God really wanted me to believe, he would just make me believe. No, we're responsible. There's a responsibility. There's a human element to it. And that responsibility involves belief, that we must believe. We must say yes. We are called to believe, to sincerely trust in him. And so this isn't just a head knowledge recognition. This isn't just a saying, yeah, I guess I have to acknowledge it in my head. No, it's not just believe. When the Bible talks about believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, it's not just talking about a head knowledge. It's talking about an absolute, genuine faith that involves our dependence on him, a real, truthful surrender and dependence. And so the first thing, if you want to take notes, there's an outline on the back of the bulletin, also in the My Richland app. There's a thing that says sermon notes right there on the homepage. The first thing I want you to notice, of course, and this, it seems so obvious, but how often do we fail to fully do this? And that's to believe in Jesus Christ. There's nothing clever. There's nothing tricky. There's never nothing made up about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And that's what Peter is making the point of here at the beginning of what we read. It's not this clever made-up scheme. No, rather what this is, what we have preserved for us are the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We have people saw it. People were there. We have these eyewitness accounts. Jesus is Lord. The Bible declares it. He proved it. He is Lord. Now realize that when Peter wrote this in the first century to readers who were in the Roman Empire, this was a huge deal, because in the Roman Empire, you were only supposed to say that Caesar is Lord. And so this could be a death sentence. You don't say someone else is Lord. Caesar is Lord, they would say. But no, Jesus is Lord. Not the emperor of the Roman Empire, not the president of the United States, not some other person or some other thing. No, Jesus alone is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Meaning what? He saves us from our sins. We can't save ourselves. Nothing else can save us. Jesus is Savior. Jesus leads us to himself. He is the promised Messiah, meaning what? The Christ. Jesus the Christ. That's a title that's talking about that he's the one who did all of those things that the Old Testament said he was going to come to do. He's the anointed one, the promised one of God, the one the prophets spoke about. He's the Son of God, and he's eternally the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. He became the Son of Man when he took on flesh, but he is the Son of God. You see, all of these things, and just think about in this short little passage we read, we see these things made evident, made clear, declared. These are non-negotiables. We can't pick and choose. You know what? Yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but I would like someone else to be the Lord of my life. I would like to be the Lord of my life. No, it doesn't work that way. These are non-negotiables for the Christian faith. Peter was there. Peter witnessed Jesus' miracles. He was with Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead, as were hundreds of others who saw Jesus after he rose again. Peter and many others could testify to the fact that Jesus fulfilled hundreds, think about it, over 300 for sure, maybe more, depending on who you ask, hundreds of Old Testament prophecies about himself through his birth and his life and his resurrection, his death, right? Peter was there when the transfiguration took place, this event that he was talking about at the beginning of the passage this morning in verses 16 through 19, Peter was there, and he saw it. And that very event was recorded in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's important because it helps us understand not only who Jesus is in that transfiguration event, but it helps us to understand and to see that he's coming again. He's going to return. Are you ready for that? The only way that you're ready, that you can say and you can leave here today and say, you know what, I'm ready for the return of Jesus Christ. If he is to come back today, and we know the Bible's clear, he could come back at any moment, and we have to be ready. The only way you are ready is if you trust and believe in Jesus as the Lord and the Messiah and the Son of God, the sinless, perfect sacrifice and Savior for you. That's the only way that you're ready. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, you know, I can't convince you to do that this morning. I can plead with you, and I should. We should all plead with one another. I can plead with you. I can love you and serve you and share the truth with you, and I certainly should, as should you. But the Holy Spirit is the one who will convince you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And typically, what does the Holy Spirit do? Typically, he uses the truth of his word that is spoken and lived out by his people. That's how God tends to open people's hearts and convince people of their need to turn from sin and trust in Christ. He uses his word. He uses people speaking the word and living out the word. I love hearing stories of how that happens. I'm reminded, because he just shared it with several of us last week, I'm reminded of Robert's testimony. And how God used the truth of his word to work in Robert's life, how he used Kayla and he used others, and how God used that to draw Robert to himself years ago. It also reminds me of a really cool story I shared online this last week. If you follow me on social media at all, I shared this testimony of this brilliant MIT professor named Rosalind Pickard. And Rosalind, kind of like Robert, Rosalind, really, it was almost as if she was too smart for her own good. You ever notice about really smart people like Robert? You're like, are you too smart for your own good? You know, but in all seriousness, sometimes, you know, we're very analytical, some people are, and they're very intelligent, and almost this is what Rosalind, so what Rosalind was doing was she was trying everything she could do to prove that this Christianity thing is a farce. It can't be true. In fact, she one of the things that really started, that God really started to use is she thought only dumb people believe in religion. Right? Smart people surely don't believe this stuff. It just is something that people that aren't that smart, that can't have a brilliant MIT career and do all these amazing things, they need some other crutch. And so it's just people that aren't that smart that believe in God. But then when one of her good friends, a doctor, invited her to his church, she was like, wait a second, you believe in God? And she thought, well, and then she started meeting these other smart people, these really intelligent people that trusted in Christ. And so God used those people. He used the persistent, faithful witness and example of other Christians in her life to compel her to read the Bible. Because she wouldn't go to their church services, but she's like, I'm going to prove them wrong. I'm going to look at this book. I'm going to investigate this. Kind of like that movie Case for Christ with Lee Strobel. And she started digging into it. And then God used his word to convince her of the truth. And in his kindness, he led her to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so now this brilliant woman who once thought, you know, you can't really be super smart and follow God, now trusts and surrenders. You know, one of the things she said in her testimony, she's like, I don't want someone else to be Lord of my life. I want to be Lord of my own life. I'm not going to bow to someone else. But now she does. In her heart, in her life, she surrenders herself to Jesus Christ. What's your story? Think about that this morning. What is your story? It has to be above all else. If you are to be ready for his return, it has to be that you believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only believe in Jesus Christ, believe in your need. And this is important because it's not believe in yourself like the world is so often telling you to do. Oh, believe in yourself. You got to believe in yourself. No. The Bible never says you have to believe in yourself. Because we're a bunch of wretches. we're pathetic by ourselves. No, don't believe in yourself. Believe in what you need. Believe that you could not believe in yourself. Believe in your need, that you need to believe what's true, that you need to turn to the Lord, that it's not about you and what you can do. It's about him and what he's already done for you. So don't believe in yourself. You need him. You need faith in him. You need the forgiveness of your sins in order to have a right relationship with him. And so if you believe in yourself rather than in what you truly need, then why would you surrender yourself to some other Lord? Why would you trust in the one who created you? Why would you humble yourself and say, I can't do it. I need someone to forgive me. I need someone to make me right with God. Believe in what you need. I love what he says in verse 19, pay attention. Pay attention. You will do well to pay attention. That has the implication here of following and of obeying. It's not just like, oh, yeah, I heard what he said. No, pay attention. In other words, listen. When we say to our kids, listen, we don't want them to hear what we say. We want them to do what we tell them. And so that's what the implication is here. Pay attention. In other words, obey, follow this truth. Our sin makes us that dismal place that we read about here in verse 19. Our sin makes us that dismal place that is in need of the shining lamp. We need the morning star to rise in our hearts. This promised Messiah who God told us through the Old Testament prophets was coming, we need him. We need him. And as promised, he's going to come again. And you and I need to be ready before it's too late. Know and believe and embrace Jesus, not emperors, not empires, not worldly treasures. No, believe and embrace Jesus. Believe in Jesus and believe in your need for Jesus. We have to recognize how much we need him, that we are nothing apart from him. He's the one who came as the shining light to this dark and broken world, as we read about here in verse 19. And he is the only one who can fix the darkness in our lives that is caused by our sin. You and I need him more than we need anything else. One of our kids recently had an ear infection, and I used to get ear infections when I was a kid. I hated ear infections. They're so painful. I remember trying my hardest to fight back tears when I would get these ear infections and just trying so hard not to cry, but it hurt so bad, and there was nothing you could do to get rid of the pain. But you know what always worked? What always works when you have an ear infection? Anybody know? Amoxicillin. Praise the Lord for amoxicillin. Is that stuff not incredible? Amoxicillin. There was usually one excruciating night of sleepless pain, right? When you have an ear infection, because they always happen at night, right? When you can't go and get amoxicillin. And so the middle of the night, you wake up and your ear is throbbing, and it doesn't matter how many heat pads you put on the thing. And my mom would, she'd try to rub my ear for me when I was a little kid and help me feel better. And it didn't matter. Nothing would take it away. It was so painful. But then the next day, my mom would take me to the doctor, and she'd get me those drugs, and poof, that thing, I mean, like that. I mean, it's just amazing to think how bad the pain was, and then as soon as you got on that amoxicillin, it was like, it was gone, better, all of a sudden. But you know what I never, ever, ever, ever did when I had an ear infection? I never said no to the amoxicillin. Never. I didn't ever say, you know what, Mom, I got this time. I think I've figured out how to get rid of the pain. I've got it, Mom. I don't need the amoxicillin. No, every time I knew. You see, I knew that I had a need to get better, and there was nothing that could fix that. There was nothing that could take that pain away. Nothing could heal that ear infection. It didn't take much for me to recognize my need. Sometimes I think maybe that's what childlike faith that Jesus is talking about, right? I just blindly believed, okay, I drink this fluid that this doctor gave me, take a 10 milliliters or whatever it is and squirt that in my mouth and boom, I'm better. I didn't know what was in that stuff. I didn't even know the word amoxicillin. I didn't know what an antibiotic was. And so I just trusted, yep, the doctor said it, my mom said it, my dad said it, I'll take it, I'm better. How much greater is our need for healing from sin and the resulting death? How much greater is that need? We need so much more than an antibiotic. We need the grace of God to believe and to trust and to recognize what we need, that we can't fix our sin problem on our own. We can't solve the issues that we have. We can't fix this broken world that we live in and the broken lives that are caused by our sin. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to recognize that we need him. But thirdly, then, if we look at verses 20 and 21, we need to believe in God's word. Jesus is the word. I mean, think about how Jesus is explained in John chapter 1. He's the word. Jesus is the word who became flesh. But we also have this word. We have the Bible that's preserved for us so that we can know and follow the word who is the Lord our God. He's given us his word to understand the word who is he. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 17 says, the sacred scriptures are able to give us wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, you think about it, in this amazing book that has been preserved and affirmed and proven true again and again and again over thousands of years, we have the trustworthy eyewitness testimony of people who knew and saw and walked with Jesus in the flesh. And we also have the history and the poetry and the law and the prophets found throughout the Old Testament, full of hundreds and hundreds of promises that have been fulfilled exactly as given. It's not just one guy who went and talked to an angel and supposedly got a new book. No, this is dozens of authors who wrote 66 books that all go together and do not contradict each other. And for thousands of years, people have been trying to say, oh, there's something wrong, it's not true. And they can't find a single shred of evidence against the Word of God. Nothing. Nothing. It's still the most best-selling book in the world. Why? Because it's true. Because it's true. The Word of God has been tested over and over and over again, and it is true. So do you believe? Do you believe the Word of God? Are you spending adequate time every single day in the Word? I mean, think about what we have here, the treasure that is in these pages. We have no excuse not to be spending more time in this book. I mean, this is everything we need for how to live, how to know God, how to have fulfillment in life, how to have a life of purpose and meaning, how to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's all here. Are you growing in your faith in God and in his word? We have to recognize our need. We have to recognize that apart from Jesus Christ, we have nothing. We have to believe and trust the Word of God and seek him through his Word. If you went to the state fair a couple of weeks ago and you saw some of our awesome church kids, some of our youth win some awards, would it be what you saw that convinced you or what you read later that convinced you of what happened there? Just think of an example of this. When I heard updates from the Humphreys, from the Blosses, from the Gepperts, from the Bormans, others who were there at the state fair, I believed their testimony. I wasn't like, oh yeah, sure, whatever you say. I mean, sure, Keegan won an award. I mean, I believe their testimony. It's because what is it, right? It's personal experience that's most convincing so often, isn't it? And so if I had been there and seen with my own eyes, I wouldn't have to read later what somebody read that was going to convince me. I saw it with my own eyes, or I was told by somebody who saw it with their own eyes. And so it's personal experience that's the most convincing of making us understand and believe something. And so think of that for a second, because I think almost without exception, you would believe that to be true. Think then how amazing it is what Peter said in this letter. Because what Peter does, and we don't get this necessarily just because of the way that the English is translated, but it's not quite as emphatic as it is clear in the original language. Peter declares the scriptures that are even more strongly confirmed than his personal witness and what he saw with his own eyes. Now think about that. That can never be the case. What I read over there cannot be more convincing than what I see with my own eyes, unless what I read is perfect and infallible and without error. That's the only way it can be better and more affirming and confirming than what I see with my own eyes. How is that possible? Because that's the Word of God. The Word of God has no error. And so sometimes my eyes can deceive me, can't they? My heart can deceive me. I can remember things that I want to remember. I can think things that I want to think, and I can feel things that I want to feel, and I can be deceived in my personal account. But the Word of God is perfect, and it is flawless, and it is without error. That's the Bible. That's what we have for us. We have to believe in the Word of God. Remember, I said my purpose this morning is that you will ask God for His grace to believe and trust the truth. What's your response to the grace of God? What's your response to the truth that is made clear throughout His Word? Are you faithfully seeking God through His Word? If we're not doing that, how can we expect to have the wisdom, to have the direction, to have the peace that He wants us to have? Have you surrendered your all to Him? You know, God created the world. When God created everything, He did so perfectly. God doesn't mess up. But not only did God create the world perfectly, just like creation at the beginning, God's plan for your life is perfect. We don't always understand it, right? We look at it and we're like, man, if this is God's plan, I can't make sense of this. It doesn't always make sense because our minds are limited. We are finite in our understanding. But the reality is, even though God is perfect, God didn't make any mistakes, God's plan for our lives is perfect, we've messed that up, haven't we? We've messed it up. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's perfect standard. The world is a disaster because of sin. It's a mess, right? My sin and your sin have made the world that we live in a mess. Hell is what we all deserve because we can't fix it. We can't take the mess and fix the mess. All of the problems that exist are because of sin. But praise God that He loves us so much that He sent Jesus to rescue us from sin. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He didn't come because He was like, yeah, this would be something that I could just do to show people. I mean, He had nothing to prove. He loves us so much that He came and He lived the perfect life and He died on the cross for us since He died in our place, just as the scriptures promised He would. And then on the third day, He rose from the dead, just as the scriptures promised He would. And then now the good news of the gospel is that if you turn away from your sin and you trust in Jesus alone to save you and give you a new life, He will forgive you of your sins. He will make you right with God. He will restore you into that right relationship that God created you to have, that God wants you to have. But that's only found when we believe in Jesus Christ. And when we believe that we have a need to turn away from sin and trust in Him, and that we believe the truth of God's Word that tells us how to have all of this, to experience that new life. You see, you can have eternal life, and you can grow in your walk with Him now, but only by turning from sin and trusting in Christ. So I want to ask, as we get ready to pray in just a few minutes here, how are you struggling this morning? Because we're all struggling, aren't we? We're not where we need to be. So just think about, what are your struggles right now? Ask God for help. Don't think to yourself, you know what? I've got this going on. I've got this. I've got these struggles. I've got to figure out what to do. How can I fix these problems in my life? No, just I want to encourage you this morning to, just as we pray in a few minutes here, to ask God for help. Ask Him. Cry out to Him. Ask for the grace to believe, the grace to trust Him more, the grace to grow closer to Him. Because we all need that. And think about also who's your one. Let's think outside of ourselves for a moment. Who are you praying for that God would give them the grace to believe, that God would give them the grace to grow, that God would give them the grace to call on His name? Pray that they will believe, Pray that you would have the boldness and the wisdom and the courage to love them and to serve them and to tell them what it is to have a relationship with Christ, to share your testimony with them. But I want to ask if you would just close your eyes now, and we're going to pray, and just think about that question for a moment. How am I struggling? God, I need your help. I've got struggles. Father, that's our prayer this morning. We all have our own struggles in this room. We all have areas that we could grow. We all have areas where we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your forgiveness. Help us to believe in Jesus Christ, fully, truly surrendering our all, trusting fully in him and in him alone to not only save us and make us right with you, but to grow us closer to you. Help us to believe and to recognize our need, that we need you, that we can't do this on our own. We need you and we need one another. And Father, help us to believe and trust your word, and that would result in us studying your word, digging into your word, meditating on your word, praying through your word, memorizing your word, sharing your word. Give us that desire today, Father. I pray especially for those who are here that haven't yet given their lives to you, who haven't yet called on your name for salvation, who haven't yet said, yes, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again. I believe that I can't be made right with God unless I turn to you. So please forgive me and take over my life. Please, God, let those who are here this morning who haven't yet prayed that and given their lives to you, give them the desire to do that right now in their hearts, to cry out to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.